Radical maturity. Two words that really shouldn't go together. As we have been talking about this, and it's the name of our series, and I got dwelling on it, you know, the idea of radical, it hints of being out of control, being on the edge, pushing the limits of sensibility, you know, being radical. I don't know if it's my generation or whatever, but when I think of the word radical, I think of radical dudes and I think of surfers. I don't know why, but radical dude. Do you remember this guy from the Olympics? Did you see this picture? This was astounding. I remember the day that this took place. Gabriel Medina from Brazil, Mexico. From Brazil, Marcio, not Mexico, Brazil, right? Won the Olympics. He hit the perfect wave. And at the end of his wave, if you recall, he went up the backside or the front side of the wave, shot off, jumped off his board, and did this. And then this photographer caught the moment. It was incredible. He's on the other side. You know, just everything came together. And the way this guy talks, it was radical, right? He just pushed it to the very limits. They said it was a near perfect score. 9.9, they scored the wave. I don't really understand surfing, right? But he had this perfect wave. He did it. You know, and he leaps from his board, just this incredible joy. They're calling it radical. He was totally committed, took it to the limits of his sports. The word radical has its idea in the idea of fundamentals, of going back to the basics, of being complete. Pastor Dave has kind of filled that out for us. It's what we want to do as a church family, get back to the basics. In our context, radical is calling us to take our faith to its ultimate conclusion, to live with God on the edge so that we can leap out of our Bibles. I don't know what the picture would be. Whatever that picture is that says we are all in, to be overwhelmed by His Spirit, to be in His total control. But even as we talk about that, if we're talking about being filled with the Spirit and recognizing His work in us, we realize there's a maturity about that. For the Spirit is not the one who lives out of control. The Spirit is the one who is full of grace. His fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and it's what He calls us to do and to be. And so we want to be radical, we want to be living to the fullest of our faith, but we want to become radically mature, to become who Christ calls us to be. A couple of examples from Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4. God grants gifts to His church that the body of the church may be built up in unity for the works to equip His people for works of service. What's verse 13 says? Until we all reach unity in the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Radically mature, understanding what it is to be fully understanding the fullness of Jesus within us. And what's the response? Then we'll be no longer infants, tossed back and forth by waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. That's maturity, to be standing firm and strong. James 1 says the same thing. James 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be... Let's do what Andrew did. Say it. Be mature, right? Let it finish its work. You may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. So we're radical, but mature, not lacking anything. And if you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Interesting, isn't it? James and Paul go to that same kind of picture. You know, immaturity is being blown here and there and tossed about. Maturity is being in that place where you're able to stand in the midst of the storm. Right? Not double-minded is what James finishes off by saying. Radical maturity, growing in knowledge and experience, resulting in able to stand strong in the midst of the rolling seas of life, not tossed to and fro, but to borrow from last week's message, standing strong as those who love God with all their hearts and souls and minds and strength, living in a reverential fear of the Lord that guides and directs our lives. Both of those passages drive us to what we want to talk about today as well. Because if we're going to accomplish this radical maturity, how do we get there? And a chunk of that is by being in communion with God our Father. To be in a sense of oneness with Him, and that comes through prayer. Prayer is the thing that connects us to God. Don Carson says this, "Prayer is God's appointed means for appropriating the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus." Hear it again. Prayer is God's appointed means for appropriating the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Prayer has at its root talking and asking God, making requests and petitions before Him. But the end result of prayer is that we understand His blessings in our lives, all that Christ has for us. And we need His blessing continually. So we need to continually be going to God. I probably don't have to really theologically demonstrate the importance of prayer. Let me go to one verse, 1 Thessalonians 5. As Paul calls the Thessalonian church and exhorts them at the end of his letter, he's urging them in what they ought to do and be in practice. And he says, "We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, always strive to do what is good for each other, for anyone else." He could have thrown the word, become mature, you know, grow up. This is what it looks like to live and dwell together as the people of God, to be refining each other. And then he wraps it up with just these brief little commands. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's God's will for you. God's desire for you is to be a people of rejoicing, praying continually, coming to God with your requests, coming before Him with your petitions, with thanksgiving, recognizing how He is involved in your life. This is what He calls us to. If we're going to become who He desires us to be, we need to be in His presence. Prayer is to be our first response to what happens and our constant companion. And this is true of us both individually and corporately. Individually, we are called to have a prayer life. And so as we think about our prayer life, we think about prayer as individuals, those times when you come before God. It's one of those basic spiritual disciplines, along with an intake of God's word. It's your communion lifeline. It's your growth and relationship. And we hear from God and talk with Him. It's where we find our personal center, our peace, our guidance, our hopes, our conviction are meant to be in that communion with a Heavenly Father, that I am able, as Romans 5 says, to rejoice in the grace in which we now stand because we have been justified. We have been justified by grace through faith and are given access into the very throne and the very presence of God. And we are called to be this people of prayer. And so individually, I would call you today to know that you shape and desire and understand how you come to God in prayer. But I'm not going to really dwell on that much today. There's maybe another sermon or another time where we need to learn how to grow. I want to focus on the second part of this. What is it that we want to grow in corporately? Because this series that we're in, this radical maturity, is really part of the vision that the elders have thought about for us as a church in this season. That as a church, we need to understand, what is it to grow up? What is it that we need to understand to become mature? And I think a part of that is, how do we mature in our prayer life together? How do we as a people of God understand how to come together better? How to come together in ways that are more expressive of us together as the body of Christ? Because see, that's what corporate prayer is. It recognizes that we are the body of Christ together. The people who recognize that we desperately need to know God at work among us. That we are together in this mission. And we need to focus on the Word and pray together to know His voice collectively. Where He's taking us. Where He's directing us. What's His next mission for us. We need to bathe all we do in prayer as a people. We need to humble ourselves before His direction and cry out for His help in all we do. He alone can save, and we need to be praying for Him to work in the people in our circles of influence for their salvation. You see, I believe prayer is where we can be the body of Jesus most intimately. Prayer is where we come together and our souls can be bared to each other because we bear them to God. We take our hearts before God, but it's in the collectiveness of being together. And our attitudes and our hearts are linked together so we know the Lord's presence in all that we do. It's really a call that we develop a culture of prayer, that we live and breathe and reside in this culture where prayer becomes our first instinct. Our prayers become that first place that we go to in service, in growth, in worship. That we start to say to each other, let's pray about that. You know, that when we're in conversation together, you know, after the service, when we break into our little groups and we're kind of getting caught up about the week, that our intuition should be, let's pray about that. So that's the body praying corporately, even though it might be in little tiny groups all over the place. It's the intuition that says, Lord, we need to be bringing all this to You. That in our community groups, when we hear news, we just say, let's pray about that. Of course, there are going to be other pivotal times when we need to come together in united, urgent, and persistent prayer. Sometimes the battle seems more intense against us in the body of the church. That we call the church to these seasons of prayer. As I say this, I just need to remind us that God isn't impacted kind of by the numbers that gather to pray. I think we sometimes get trapped into thinking, oh, you know, it wasn't a very good prayer meeting because only 10 people showed up. God isn't in heaven kind of going, whoa, sorry, you missed the quota, not going to listen today. Right? It's a heart that says we need to gather and pray. And it's not magic formula. There isn't a sort of the right words at the right time to address God to have our prayers answered. God isn't manipulated by us. It's an invitation for us to come into His presence. And so as we as a church grow in this radical maturing of prayer, it isn't going to be about numbers. It's not going to be about times that we gather to pray. It's going to be about that hard attitude, that, as I said, a culture that says our first instinct is we pray together, that we're drawn together into this cohesive unit to agree together so that ultimately we know that it's God who is work among us. Of course, how we actually do it is the complicating factor. You know, how do we say we're going to pray together in the midst of our busy lives, in the midst of our full lives that we are all engaged in so many different ways? How do we as a church pray together? I think there's urgent moments when we're called to pray. You know, there's those moments, those big things. Last year, we were in a process of calling a new pastor. We began the year in prayer. We began the year by spending really a month of dedicated prayer and praying together. We sent out prayer requests and everybody was praying. We were praying that God would lead us to the man of His choosing, and we have Pastor Dave with us now. He left. I think he's downstairs looking around the kids' ministry this morning. You know, God, we came together. And folks, a lot of churches in kind of the season of church life that we're in,
It takes way more than 8 months to find a pastor. God blessed us that it was a relatively short process for that. Before that, we were in an incredible building kind of program. We came together in prayer. We've had times of sickness that we've called groups of people together and our hearts were united to be lifting people in prayer. We've had changes in culture in our society that have called us before the Lord in prayer as laws have changed, right? These are the urgent moments when the call goes forth and says, church, we need to pray. And I have to confess, those are the easy times. Those are the easy times to pray because you see a big need. You see something that's urgent. You see it right out there before you. What about the ongoing, though, the everyday kind of stuff? Because it's still, in a sense, urgent. It's just not as immediate. It's not as kind of in our face, or it's not time limited. How do we gather together in an ongoing way? That's why we do heartbeats. Heartbeats, those evenings that we say we're going to come together to pray. We gather together and we sing and we worship and we allow the worship of God to lead us into his presence, and then we pray together, right? There's those calls to prayer. There's what we did in August. August, we said, let's set Tuesday nights apart to pray, and we call people into that. See, if we're going to be engaged, we need to be intentional about it as well. We need to have times when you know what we're going to be praying about. It's why every week we send out what we call the prayer mail. The prayer mail, that little, you know, information sheet that goes out by email every Friday afternoon. It talks about what's going to be happening on Sunday because we want to pray about what takes place in our church on Sundays, that God would visit us. We give a list. We usually do about six church family names that we pray for each other. We list some of the activities of the church or important things or urgent or just kind of news kind of things that need our prayer. If you don't get the prayer mail, let me encourage you. All you need to do is office at jamesnorth.church, right? Get in touch with the office. Just tell Jenna, hey, add me to the prayer mail list, and we'll start sending that out. Last count, I think we had 175 to 80 people that get that every week. If you haven't got it, I heard of someone this week that said, you do what? I didn't know you do that. And it was kind of like, really? We announce it. It's there. It's not like it's a secret. But it is by invitation. We want you to choose to get that. So if this morning you're kind of going, hey, I would like to get in on that. But what's the purpose behind that? So we have a sense that we're together in some things, right? So you're aware that these are some big needs. Community groups. We gather together in community groups, and the heart of that is our fellowship, and it is prayer. And we're encouraging our leaders this year to have a corporate sense, to have that sense that we pray together even though we're in these groups all week. So we're going to be sending out just kind of some prayer requests that envelop the whole body. See, it's that culture of prayer that says we're together in this. Did you know there's a group that meets every Tuesday to pray? Tuesday prayer group. Tamara, who was playing keyboards this morning, heads that up. It's an open invitation group. Every once in a while, we put that out there. If you'd like just to come and pray with a group, started it probably, if it was 2 years or last summer, started just to be praying for our kids. They've expanded it beyond that. Right? Just a group of people that wanted to come and pray. They're part of this corporateness, even though they're kind of a unique kind of group. See, there are ways that we pray together, even though we're not all together in one place and one time. I think we need some times like that. We're going to pray together this morning at the end of the service and invite you to kind of follow a little bit of a pattern. Because there's something good when the body just comes to God together in prayer. Lifts our heart needs up, that we can bear our souls together. And then I guess the question becomes, what do we do when we come together? What's prayer supposed to look like? Well, we have a few examples for us in Scripture. Acts chapter 4. If you got your Bibles with you, turn there. I'm going to spend just a few minutes and think our way through this passage of Scripture. In Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 37, you have one of these passages where the new church, you know, that's just been inaugurated, they're just getting started, and there's just the transformation that's taking place, and they're starting to experience some opposition, and they're gathering together. And as they come together, we get this picture of them in prayer together. John Stott says this, that Luke is concerned to show that the fullness of the Spirit is manifest in deed as well as word, service as well as witness, love for the family as well as testimony to the world. This all kind of flows out of this passage. And for our purpose this morning, and recognize it all flows from them gathering together in prayer. You know, that the Spirit's manifest in word, in deed, in service, and witness, and love for family, and testimony to the world. How's it all coming together? Because they got together and prayed. They got together and lifted their voices to God, and they heard from Him together, so their hearts are united that they could move forward in prayer. So we're going to read this passage, and then I'll just highlight just some thoughts for us. Particularly about this prayer. Acts 2, verse 23 to 37. I'm going to read this whole section, then just go back, pick a few highlights out of it. On the release, Peter and John had been arrested because of the healing of a man, and that whole thing takes place back in chapter 3 and 4. And they get released, and they now come back to their own people, and they report all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord, against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where their meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed they had any possessions of his own. They shared everything. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. It was distributed to anyone as he had need. And Joseph, the Levite from Cyprus, who was also called Barnabas, this son of encouragement, he too sold a field he owned, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. The leadership starts coming out for the church. What a glorious passage, just full of this sense of transformational joy and energy that's taking place in this congregation. I just want to note kind of three things that comes out of this when you think about this group gathering to pray. The first is this: prayer is a place of fellowship. Prayer is a place where the church gathers and they come together and they share with each other. Verse 23, Peter and John went back to their own people. It's a remarkable little statement. See, they'd been arrested by the Jews. They both come out of Jewish heritage. That was their circle. That was who they were with before they met Jesus. But once they met Jesus, they now were in a new circle. And they came back to their own people. There's a new fellowship. They've come out from the world. They've been separated from everyone they knew. They had a new people. Do you realize, you can look around this room and say, hey, you're my people. This is my people. Right? This is who I now am connected with the body of Jesus Christ. Whatever or whoever or what, wherever you've come out of, you're now connecting here. And you have a new fellowship. You have a new group that you're siding with. And then verse 24 says, when they heard the report, they raised their voices together in prayer. What a picture of that unity that they were experiencing. Right? Together, they lift their voices up to God in prayer. My question is, how? How did they do that? Like, with one voice, they lifted the, you know, how did they figure that out? Did someone have song sheets ahead of time? Not in those days. Right? Of course, Luke isn't giving us a full report. I mean, if all this took place, it was a 5-minute meeting. Right? Luke is capsulizing. He's summarizing what took that place that night. See, they heard the reports and they talked about it and they said, what's happening? Oh God, what's taking place? There's opposition. You know, Peter and John were arrested. They've been released, but these things are taking place. And someone said, wow, it's just like the Psalms. Just like back in Psalm 2 where David talks about those rising up against, and someone raised some scripture and somebody else responded to that. And you see, as they talked and they prayed, and somebody says, we need to talk to God about this. And somebody prayed. See, they gathered together in fellowship. It's this night of heartbeat, prayer. See, they came together in prayer. And verse 31, and after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Wow. What's that about? Why is that significant? Well, it's significant because as you read through Scripture, in moments when God's presence shows up, things shake. Exodus 19 at Mount Sinai, as they're gathering and the law is being given and God gathers and his presence comes over that mountain, it shook. And the people at the bottom of that mountain were aware God is in this place. Isaiah 6, when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his robe filled the temple. What happens as they cry, holy, holy, holy? The foundations were shaken. The pillars shook. What's taking place here? This group in fellowship coming before God. And God by his presence shows up and the place shakes. And they said, God is here. Great quote from one of the early church fathers, Christendom, says this about it. He says, the building shook, and that made them the more unshaken. Because you see what happens next? They're filled with the Spirit and speak the word of God boldly. See, they weren't shaken to their core in fear. They were unshaken because they said, we stand in the solidity of the presence of God. See, this is what our fellowship creates for us. It's the place of filling and a boldness. It's the place where we gather before to God. Our fellowship is with each other, and our fellowship is with the Father and Son, and our hearts are united together. How many times has this church experienced that? I can't say we've experienced building shaken, but we've experienced the presence of God. In our 137-year history, if you ever get hold of our little book, if you've never seen it, we have a history from our 125th anniversary. It's a great little read. It's amazing the number of times that it's recorded that God showed up for this church. I go back 17 years with the church, and I've seen God show up through prayer, you know, through our building and things that took place, outgrowing 383, and God providing the school at no cost to us. This year, next Sunday night, we're meeting to talk about our finances. And finances aren't exciting, except for this. It is the picture of God's provision. Our finance committee met Wednesday night, and it was just a moment of saying, wow, God, you've done it again. You did it again this past year. You know, and we're going to talk about it next Sunday night. But we step back and go, Lord, you're faithful. And as we meet and we pray together, we remind each other of your faithfulness. Prayer is this place of fellowship. We need to meet to pray.
Prayer is also a place of comfort and help. See, this group, they met together to talk through what was happening. Look at verse 27. Herod and Pontius Pilate met together and the people of Israel to conspire against your holy servant Jesus. That was so fresh in their minds. Jesus was crucified, buried, but rose again. But there's this great opposition, and they're seeing it continue. And look at verse 28, though, the conclusion they drew. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. See, that came through the group getting together and talking it through and hearing the apostles talk about how Jesus had talked about saying, this is all going to be happening. Don't be surprised. And they came to this united consensus that all that was happening was in the will and power of God. What a night. What a time to be together, to be convinced and assured that they were on the right road and the right track. Hebrews 4 says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Prayer is that place where we're going to find comfort and help because we lift our hearts to God and we listen together. See, prayer isn't just me saying, God, this is what I need. This is what I'm hoping for. It's also learning to listen to God and receive his direction. And that happens beautifully as we meet together in fellowship and prayer. Finally, prayer is this place of battle as well. Verse 29 and 30, hear what they're saying there. Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. Right? They're entering the battle. Lord, they're threatening, but Lord, we want to go out with your boldness. Verse 30, Lord, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. We're ready to go, but Lord, we need Jesus to go with us. In the end of 31, and they spoke the word of God boldly. See, this is the place of battle. This is where the enemy is going to be defeated as we meet together and we pray, and then God sends us out. The end of Ephesians 6, where it talks about the armor of God, putting it on, the last couple of verses are pray in the Spirit in all occasions, all kinds of prayers. Pray for all God's people. Paul says, pray for me because I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might make a fearless declaration. See, this is the place of battle. And we need to battle together. This group reported the threats, the antagonism. And then look how they prayed. Look at the prayer. And this is where I'm going to finish and lead us to pray together this morning. See, when they prayed, they did this. They recognized the sovereign God before him. Look back in verse 24. They raised their voices together to God. And how do they start? Lord, sovereign Lord. All right, we come to you, sovereign Lord. You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. First, they begin by saying, you are the God of creation. You made the heaven and the earth and everything in it. We bow before you, for this is who you are. Second, they say, and you spoke. He is the God of revelation. God, you have spoken, and we will anticipate that you will speak again. As the God of revelation, you will open our hearts to understand your truth. They went to a passage of the Psalms from David that spoke to their situation. And then they said, and you are the God of history. We understand what takes place is all under your sovereign hand, that even though rulers conspire, it's all according to what you have decided beforehand. See, this early church's understanding of God, there's three little verbs that Stott points out. The verbs are this: you made, you spoke, and you have decided. A great pattern for us as we come in prayer. Right, to be able to stand before God and start by saying, God, you've made it all. And you've spoken.
Help us to hear your word. And you have decided. You've decided in history, and you will decide again. And then they came with their petitions. Lord, we want to go out and be your mouthpiece, to be those that will answer this world. Andrew, you and the team, come on back up. As they come, we're going to sing a hymn together. After we sing this hymn, we're going to gather in prayer together. How we're going to do that is I'm going to encourage you as where you're seating, that you can just kind of pray with the people you're seating with, or turn around, pray in small groups. If you're not comfortable with that, it's okay. Just stay on your own. We're going to use this outline. We're going to use this outline and just say, oh, Lord, you've made. This is who you are as the God of creation. And you are the God of revelation. You've spoken, and encourage each other. Is there a scripture that God can give us as a people together today? And he's the God of history. You've decided. And then to lift some petitions together. I'll come and kind of prompt you a little bit more on that. If the Lord desires, we can take the next hour or so, but we'll take the next 10 minutes or so and just pray together this morning. All right? So listen to this hymn. It's a hymn to call us into God's presence, and then we're going to come and pray together.